What's the agenda here? A lesson on work in a series of education? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from the Walla Walla University School of Theology, your host for this series of studies on education. We really should sing the doxology again because after many weeks of monologues, we're back to our full discussion format. Dave Thomas, Brant Berglund, and I, all from the Walla Walla School of Theology, we are all by ourselves in this university church hoping that we can make this work. So our theme is the Christian and work. But give me a justification for this lesson in something on education.
Well, I think it's very Adventist, Alden. I mean, we have talked about the head, the heart, and the hand for a long time, and that there's a nobility to work. There's a great benefit from work in terms of supporting your family. I think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that you ought to have the ambition to live quiet lives working with your hands so you're not dependent on other people. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. We all know it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, but we never read those previous two verses. I think that the fact that Adam and Eve were given responsibilities for tending the Garden of Eden is also a statement about work. It's a noble thing. It teaches you skills. It makes you self-sufficient, and it occupies your time well.
It teaches you an ethic that's very important, and that is by the fruit of your hand, you can see the work of your hand. You can see fruit come out of that. And working in a garden, working outside with trees. I grew up on an almond orchard, and if we didn't tend to our orchard, the trees wouldn't bear good fruit. And there's something to be said about that kind of labor.
You know, many of my students have told me that their parents have drilled it into them that they should get an education so that they don't have to dig ditches the rest of their life. How does one address that situation, that education tries to get you out of work rather than teaching you how to work?
Well, I don't think your education is complete until you have dug a ditch with a pick and shovel. or cleaned out a barn.
Well, I think sometimes we do overestimate the value of educational credentials. I think the story of Steve Jobs is an incredible one. He was raised by adoptive parents. He says he learned more from his fourth grade year in school than in any other. His teacher bribed him. "I really want you to finish this workbook. I'll give you $5 to do it." And she finally broke through and his mental activity flourished. He enrolled at Reed College but dropped out after one semester. So his highest formal qualification was a high school diploma. He knew how to work. He knew how to study. But his formal qualifications in education were not strong. So I think we need to be aware here that just having a degree doesn't necessarily indicate that you're on the path to heaven.
In fact, I've seen some statistics that say the most wealthy entrepreneurs rarely have a college education because they think far too much outside the box to be constrained by even a liberal arts education that asks them to read in the lines. It seems to me that work also develops some qualities that people need to see that you might not get from a college, and that is learning to work with people. We often have to work with people that are above us, below us, beside us, and if you're digging a ditch with someone, you learn things about people that way too, how people operate.
Yep. Now, I wanted us to look at Genesis 3:19 because in devout circles, in conservative churches especially, Genesis 3:19 says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That idea of work being a curse rather than a blessing, can you give me any help on interpreting that passage?
If I'm reading the passage right, it doesn't say that work is a curse, but the ground is cursed for man's sake. In other words, the ground is cursed so that man has to work in order to keep him out of more trouble. So there's something that happens in Scripture, and we find this in Sodom and Gomorrah as it's referenced in the book of Ezekiel, and that is that when people become wealthy and don't work, either by their hands or academically or something, they become immoral, and that immorality leads to a mistreatment of people. And Ezekiel's very clear that they begin mistreating the poor and the widow and the orphan. And when we become rich, we start focusing on ourselves, and work is there to a degree to prevent us from going down that path of sin to a greater degree.
And Alden, I've always thought that verse means that work will now become difficult, whereas before it was not so difficult. So the curse part to me is the sweat of the brow part, the struggle that we have now to achieve what we need to achieve even to survive.
So we would say that certainly sin made work more difficult.
Yes.
More of a challenge.
But it didn't make it evil.
Yep. Well, there are some other passages elsewhere in Scripture that I think are important too. For instance, Psalm 90, the last verse in Psalm 90, verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. So God clearly wants us to be able to do things with our hands, and He'd want to bless it. Then we have a host of passages from Proverbs, and we could go over these. But I wanted to go to Ecclesiastes, chapters 2 and 3, and in my notes I said, work should be fun. Let me read this, Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And then Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. So Ecclesiastes tells us that it should be fun to be able to work. Now, in that connection, I remember a statement from a student here who was in our flying program, and he gave one of the brief speeches over commencement weekend. Maybe he was feeling just a little bit guilty because flying was so much fun. But what he said, and I think there's some truth in it, he says, if you enjoy your work, you never have to go to work your whole life. And I think there's some truth to that.
Yeah, there is.
If it's something you really enjoy, it makes a huge difference. Now, let's take a look at the New Testament. What does the New Testament tell us about work? Can we start with Jesus?
Yeah, we can. In fact, there's a comment that Ellen White makes in Desire of Ages that Jesus, by being placed with a family, a surrogate family, who were involved in manual labor, he made that kind of labor noble and honorable by doing the work of construction and carpentry, and what different than maybe our term, yeah, carpentry today, stonemasonry and working with wood, like Dr. Thomas does here, woodworking. That was Jesus' work, and working with one's hands is honorable.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah, and I heard a lecture recently where it said that the word that's used to describe a carpenter is actually that of a craftsman, somebody who could build a house, somebody who could build furniture, build whatever needs to be done, not just somebody who worked with wood.
Yeah.
And that intrigued me, that he may have been far more proficient at the hand crafts than we know.
Yeah. Now, what about the disciples? What do we know about their work experience?
Fishermen, working at night mostly.
Okay.
That would be grim. Working at night is not fun.
You know, as I looked at the list of the disciples, the only other one that we know anything about the work is Matthew, the tax collector. So you get the fisherman and the tax collector.
What about Judas?
What was he?
Well, I don't know. We don't really know about him.
No, we don't know.
It is interesting to me that he held the purse.
Yes.
And I wonder if he was, he doesn't seem to have done manual labor. He was in banking or something.
Yeah. It makes me wonder if they didn't trust Matthew to hold it.
Well, you know, it was very interesting when you look at the disciples, without much formal education, they had still remarkable skill when in Acts, when they spoke, the people listened. It says that the members, this is Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed to see how bold Peter and John were and to learn that they were ordinary men of no education. They realized that they had been companions of Jesus. And there's one more name that we need to bring in here, Saul of Tarsus.
Tent maker.
Bivocational. And so he.
And that's a difficult line of work because they had to sew all the seams by hand.
And he worked with Aquila and Priscilla. They were also tent makers, so they had some genuine.
What about Lydia?
Lydia's another one, working in purple. Now, there's a passage from Paul that I think we ought to read. Because of his strong work ethic, maybe this led to his pointed comments about work in his second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. For even when we were with you, we gave this command, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living.
That's hilarious.
So Paul was pretty pointed about that.
And the context there is very important, too. It's in the context of the day of the Lord. There were people who believed Jesus was coming back very soon, and it seems like they had set aside their work just in the expectation that they would be taken care of for the next few weeks or months till Jesus arrived, and Paul had to correct them on that.
That was certainly a problem in the early Advent community as well.
It was as well.
Jesus is going to come. We'll just leave the potatoes in the ground, and it was really.
And then you have to wonder how assiduously we should apply that text to life today.
About keep working?
Yeah, or if you don't work, you don't eat.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. And coming back to the imminence you suggested there is crucial. I remember when the dark day came, there was a big furor in legislative circles. Well, maybe we should quit and go home. No, he says, if this is the end of the world, we want to be found working, doing our task here.
Yeah, that happened in the Connecticut State Assembly.
Was that the Connecticut State Assembly?
A young page came running in telling him that the day was, it looked like the apocalypse, and they debated it for a while, and then one of the men said, well, if this is the Lord coming, I'd just soon be found at work as anywhere else.
And I think that is that example is also found in the scriptures in Matthew 24 when Jesus tells the parable of the person, the servant, doing his work in time when Jesus returns.
Yeah. And the parable of the talents, you know, where the one man buried is, whereas the others just went and worked, and they were ready when the Lord came. Matthew 24 and 25 are important chapters there when it talks about tenacity and continuing to work. One quick question here before time runs out on us. What do we do to motivate people who won't work? Is your suggestion that you don't...
Let them go hungry. No.
Let them go hungry. That's fairly brutal.
There's a difference between people who won't work and people who can't work. And maybe sometimes we should help make that distinction a little better.
I don't have an answer for your question, Alden.
But it's certainly true that we need to be aware of people's different capabilities. And I think of the various secretaries I've had over the years. Some of them could work very efficiently, others not at all. And I think we need to be aware of that challenge that comes because people simply don't have all the same capabilities. Well, our time is up. Want to thank Rick Baskett, who has served as our program engineer. And a thanks to Dave and Brant for their conversation help. And a thank you to all of you for listening. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.